How many of you bought a car this year? It's only three. How many of you own a car with 100,000 miles on it? Will you stand up? Keep standing. Boy. Do you own a car with 100,000 miles on it? Or more? How many of you own a car with 200,000 miles? If you don't, sit down.
Two cars with over 100,000.
Boy, great. How many of you have ever soloed an airplane? You fly on an airplane. Stand up. Come on, stand up. One, two, three, four, five. Keep standing now. I want to use you as an illustration. How many of you still own a plane and fly it today? If you don't, sit down. Great. You're the man I'm looking for. Come up here. I thought I would find one. Don't give us any disclaimers now. Just come on up.
He needs a big one.
I'm lying. I really do.
That's all right. No disclaimers,
I didn't
Ray.
I was a pilot. No.
Ray Torres.
Yeah.
You do know how to fly a plane.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Ray. Got to ask you a question. How many hours did it take you to learn how to take off?
By myself, probably before I really was good at it, about 11.
About 11 hours.
Yeah.
How much of that was written material? Classroom instruction.
Oh, none of that was. It was more than 11 hours behind that 11 hours, probably.
Oh, well, let's get all of it.
Probably about, by the time I sold, I probably spent a good 24 hours doing book work and various other things.
How much of it was memory?
Probably half of it.
Isn't that interesting?
Probably about half of it. Ask me how much I still remember.
Well, now let me ask you about landing that plane.
Okay.
Took you 24 hours to solo, so it's the same answer, I suppose. It took you that long to learn how to take it off or to land it. Equally important, huh?
Well, the takeoff didn't take quite as much, but it's close to it. Takeoff's a little easier.
Yeah. Do you think it's easier for a novice to take off and land or to fly the plane after it's in the air?
Now, wait, say that again now. After it's in the air?
Mm-hmm.
No. I mean to...
Which is the most difficult? Takes the most skill?
To land or take off?
Mm-hmm.
Landing.
Okay.
Getting it back down.
And both of those take more skill than just...
Than just flying it.
Flying it.
Oh, yeah.
Great, thank
Anybody
you.
Anybody can fly it. Yeah.
Say, hand me my notes there, will you? I might make a speech here in a minute. That's great, Ray. Obviously, you know what I'm getting at, but do you know that there's just a lot of people in this room who don't ever attempt to fly? For what reason? They are afraid that if they tried to take off, they'd crash and burn. And they're also afraid that if they ever did get that plane in the air, how in the world am I ever going to get it back on the ground again without crashing and burning? But it's an interesting thing. I talked to Bill Wheeler in Tyler, who's got 20,000 hours. He instructed pilots in World War II, and he flies contract today. He's a great pilot. He said, Charlie... He says, you're wrong about that taking off and landing. He says, he thought I meant which was the most dangerous. He says, that's not the most dangerous. He says, I have found that where people make pilot error is lack of focus, lack of judgment and discernment and thinking and focusing while they're flying. They can't put it on automatic pilot and think about something else and read a book. They've got to remain in focus. Well, obviously, I don't know how to take off or land a plane. Even though on the way to Houston last Friday, Dr. Teet said, would you like to fly it, Charlie? And I said, yeah. So I took wheel. I was in the co-pilot's place, you know, flew the plane a little. Easy. But I would not have dared to try to take that plane off the ground or to set that plane down on the ground. There are men who never attempt personal evangelism, never would think about approaching a man that they know is lost and attempt to present the good news of the glorious gospel of God's grace simply because they know a little about the gospel. They probably know enough about the gospel to get it across. They probably know how to define the problem and the solution. How many members of your church who never pray and never read their Bible and never witness know enough about the gospel to define the problem and the solution to the problem? But they've come to God on their terms, not His. A lot of people think that all have sinned, Christ died for sin, I accepted Christ, that's it. I will never forget in Oklahoma City when I was doing a little training. I was the trainee, and a beautiful, level-headed, intelligent woman by the name of Carol Jones was my trainer. And we knocked on a door, and a little 14-year-old boy came to the door, and she told him that she was delighted that he had come to visit her Sunday school class, and they were glad that he came and wanted him to come back. And in 15 minutes, she had led that young man to pray and receive Christ as his personal Savior. And around the door, a shadow appeared, and a man quickly made himself known, who was this boy's father. And you could tell that he was a little bit upset about what had happened. And Carol said, are you Mr. So-and-so? And he says, yes. Are you his father? Yes. Tell your daddy what you did. And he told his daddy, I've received Jesus into my heart. And so Carol immediately said to the daddy, she said, let me ask you, sir, have you ever come to the place where you know for certain if you died tonight that you'd go to heaven? Oh, yeah, I was saved, baptized, 17 years of age in a Baptist church. She said, is that right? She said, that's interesting. I would be interested to know how it was with you when you were baptized and when you made your profession of faith and you came into the church. Tell me, sir, did your life change? Did you begin to love God's people and love God more and love the church and serve the church and serve God's people? Or did you just continue on much the same as before? Well, much the same as before, as he hung his head. She said, well, my Bible says if a man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And she said, wouldn't you like to know and know that you know tonight? And he said, yes, I would, but if I don't get this record to 50th in May, in the next 5 minutes, I'm going to lose my job. And she said, well, we want you to get the record to 50th in May, and we'll not delay you at all, but what if you were to have a wreck at 49th in May, and you were killed, and you were standing before God, and he said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to it? He says, I don't have the slightest idea, but I think we better get this settled right now. And she led him to Christ. But most people won't venture in that kind of a situation, nor would I have before I was 29 years old, for many reasons, but mostly because I just don't know how to get it in the air, and I don't know how to get it on the ground, and if I got some questions in the middle, I'm afraid my focus might really stray. So, personal evangelism is something that requires training. And as Tracy said in his testimony, 24 hours of reading and memorizing. Now, I'm here to tell you that if you're 40 years old or 50 years old or 60 years old, how many of you are 60 or beyond? Greetings, brothers. How many men do you know your age that are meaningfully involved in the Great Commission? Not very many. And it's amazing, but true, that men will spend 24 hours reading material, digesting material to operate a computer, memorize code signs and inputs and all of that, but they will not work at becoming equipped to present the greatest news to people who need it badly. So let's talk about that. While recruiting and training men and women for evangelism, I've had the opportunity to learn that over 98% of the Christians simply do not regularly introduce others to the Savior. One must ask the question, why? I think the answer is obvious. We simply do not know, the average Christian does not know nor understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Max Barnett was talking about last night. They do not know that they have the greatest power in the universe that is effecting and causing effectiveness when we are willing to present the good news. The average Christian does not understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life, nor how to turn a conversation from football, real estate, stocks and bonds into a natural conversation about the gospel. He doesn't know how to share the gospel message in an effective, comfortable way to those whom the Holy Spirit draws across his path. He doesn't know how to bring the listener to faith without arousing resentment. It is to meet that need, these three things: get it in the air, focus on the objective, keep the focus on the objective, and getting it on the ground, that this workshop is all about. If you feel that need personally, this workshop has vast potential to revolutionize your life and witness. The first issue that I'd like for us to consider is, how can I get in a position to be trained, to be equipped? I don't know how to. I know that I don't know how to, and I can see from your opening illustration that I simply need to take 24 hours of classroom instruction and memorizing and have some on-the-job training by a skilled pilot that will help me get the plane in the air. Now, where do I start? Men, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 14:52. I want us to look at an illustration that some of you may be familiar with, Doesn't hurt to repeat. King Saul's army compared with King David's army. I'm going to read from the Living because it is just a whole lot easier to pronounce those names in the Living. 1 Samuel 14:52. The Israelites fought constantly with the Philistines throughout Saul's lifetime. And whenever Saul saw any brave, strong young man, he conscripted him into his army. Whenever Saul saw the tallest, the best looking, the strongest, he just drafted him. Now turn to 1 Samuel 22. Verses 1 and 2, David's army. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave Adullam, where his brothers and other relatives soon joined him. Then others began coming, those who were in any kind of trouble, such as being in debt or merely discontented, until David was the leader of about 400 men. Men in distress, men in debt, men discontented with the status quo, chafed and angry with what was going on. These were volunteers. When Saul noticed the strongest and the valiant, he drafted him. These men were not worth noticing. David's beginning was with men like me. Now let's turn to 2 Samuel 21 for the rest of the story. And as I am reading from the Living Bible, you will be looking at your authorized version or NIV or whatever, but it will read easier for me in the Living. So here I go, verses 15 through 22. Once when the Philistines were at war with Israel and David and his men were in the thick of the battle, David became weak and exhausted. Ishbi-Benob, a giant whose spear tip weighed more than 12 pounds and who was sporting a new suit of armor. King James, I think, said he had a new sword. Guess he wanted to try it out. He closed in on David and was about to kill him. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his rescue and killed the Philistine. After that, David's men declared, "Sir, you are not going out to battle again. Why should we risk snuffing out the light of Israel?" Later, during a war with the Philistines at Gob, Sibekai, and the Hushathite, killed Saph, another giant. At still another time, and at the same place, Elhanan killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear handle was as huge as a weaver's beam. Ever see these rolls of carpet on a big old long pole? That's about what his spear looked like. And once when the Philistines and the Israelis were fighting at Gath, a giant with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 fingers and toes, defied Israel. And David's nephew, Jonathan, the son of David's brother, Shimei, killed him. These four were from the tribe of giants in Gath and were killed by David's troops. Leroy Imes of the Navigator suggested this is an appropriate application to this passage. There were no giant killers in Saul's army. But when David, a giant killer, took over the works, giant killers became a dime a dozen. It takes one to make one. If you want to learn how to get it in the air and to get it on the ground, if you want to learn how to be meaningfully involved in the Great Commission and be obedient to Christ's commandment, find a man skilled in the art of personal evangelism. Hook up with him. Lock in. I'll never forget George Wagner Dimmock in Wichita Falls. Any of you ever know George Wagner Dimmock? Right here in Wichita Falls. He didn't have any trouble following me up because every time he looked around, there was Charlie. Every time he looked around, there I was. Boy, I hooked on to him. I've watched him take a napkin and a pencil or a piece of paper or a little New Testament or none at all and lead men after men after men to the Savior with great skill and great love. And boy, I wanted to learn how. And it was thrilling to hang around and watch him, which I did for a number of years. Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 5. How long has it been since you read that? 2 Timothy 4, 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. If you want to become skilled in the art of personal evangelism and make full proof of your ministry, how many laymen do we have here? Forget it. There are no laymen in the New Testament that I know of. See, this is one of the problems. Gentlemen, we are called to be ministers. And if you want to make full proof of your ministry, find a man who is doing it and attach yourself to him. Join his team. Put yourself under him. Glue yourself to him. Hook up with him. Make yourself available to him. Adjust your schedule to his schedule and expect him to equip you to do the work of the evangelist. It'll be the most exciting thing that he's ever does. You won't be a burden to him. You will be an exciting challenge to him. It's like eating ice cream and cake. He's looking for people like you. The man who is living the life that counts is the man who is intentionally engaged in personal evangelism. There is no such thing as discipleship without evangelism. Here is a handout that has five essentials to the life that counts. In this pamphlet is my testimony and George's. Gene Ward had thousands of these printed and took them to Europe. I don't know who I'll meet from Europe someday that in heaven that knows me. But be happy for you to take those. This is a key man conference. Chances are the man who invited you here is a man skilled in the art of personal evangelism. Maybe he has on his heart, when I get back home, Bill or Joe or Jim may be more open to do what I ask him to do, to get in there and have that quiet time, to get in there and memorize those selected scriptures, to get in there and go with me on Saturday instead of playing golf or instead of hunting or whatever. He hadn't wanted to do that before. Maybe he'll want to do that now. But if he's not skilled in personal evangelism, he ought to be. In any event, if you want to be, and then you're willing to pay the price to find that man. Now, we know those men by the men in their wake. Take old Jack Hill over here. Take old John Crawford sitting back there at that table. Take old Max Barnett that you heard last night. The men in his wake. That's what Jesus Christ is going to be examining at the Bema Seat, at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to be looking at those men in his wake. And when you find one, just turn north and go until you find that man. Till you find that certain man. Walk up to him and say, I want you to equip me to do the work of evangelism. And he'll take you on. Guarantee it. Won't he, Jack? Yes, he will. Now, if you don't get anything else, men, out of this workshop, that's all you need. I could tell you in 5 minutes or 2 hours all I know about personal evangelism. But that's all you need to get the job done when you get back home. Listening to and reading books by men who speak and write on evangelism will do very little to help you to learn to be an effective evangelist. I'm not against books. I'm not against preaching. But that'll do very little to help you become an effective evangelist. Personal evangelism is learned by apprenticeship. On-the-job training. When one man takes another man and tells him why, shows him how, and gets him started, keeps him going. It's like George did with me for 3 years. And then one night I led Paul Wade. Never forget it. Never seen the young man in my life. His wife came to the house, came to the church and said, my husband's at the house with the children, watching Cheyenne. Remember that cowboy, Cheyenne? He's bigger than a horse, I think. But she said, would you men pray for him? And I said, June, we'll do better than that. I've been wanting to talk to a man. 3 years George had been pouring his life into me. In fact, I had asked George a few days before. Well, it wasn't a few days before. It was a year before. But I said, George, why doesn't God use me like he uses you? He says, Charlie, he's using you now all he can. He's shorthanded. If you get usable, he'll wear you out. That's when I took seriously the topical memory system. And it is 108 verses. I don't know who said that it wasn't 108. The old topical memory system's 108 verses. I still wouldn't do it, but you know what George did? He walked into my office, my real estate office, right here in Wichita Falls, about 5 o'clock one afternoon. Said, you've got a cabin listed up at Cacharas Pass in Colorado. Let's go look at it. I may not buy it, but let's go look at it. We'll use my car and I'll pay the expenses. When you want to go? He said, how about 6 o'clock in the morning? I said, great. He picked me up at 6 o'clock. We went to Colorado. And I don't want to get off in that story, but I do want to tell you this. Every time I drive through Amarillo and go out over those hills, those golden hills, certain verses just click, you know, just begin to come into focus. George got me started on that trip, and I had 45 of those 108 verses memorized by the time we got back to Wichita Falls 2.5 days later. That's the kind of price he paid. I didn't know any better. Reminds me of the old cowboy, Slim, 90 miles west of here in the Cedar Breaks. He's doing a little foxtrot down through the Cedar Breaks. And he comes on this dead cow. Obviously, the varmints had killed her from the night before. And there was a little dogie, wet, on spraddly legs, Old Slim gets down off his cow pony and slips his arms under that little doggy calf, climbs back up on his old sorrel, and lopes to the barn. Gets close to the barn. He says, "Hey, Ma, bring a bottle." She born raised on a ranch. She knows what to do. She almost beats him to the barn with a bottle of warm milk with a nipple on it. Old Slim holds that calf's mouth open. He says, "Poke her in, Ma." She poked her in. Guess what happened? Nothing. Old Sam says, "Hold her there, Ma." And he began to stroke that calf's throat. Finally, there was a... Then another. He says, "He'll be all right now, Ma. He knows what in tarnation it is." You see, somebody's got to supply the strokes. George supplied the strokes for me. And unless you find a man who will provide the strokes for you, you haven't got a chance to get the ship in the air or to get it back on the ground. You'll never start. Desire is good, but it can neither teach nor will it give you the strength to do it acceptably. What does a man like that look like? What is a man that I'm looking for? What does he look like? Well, if you want to look at a man like that, here is a biography in 2 pages of a man by the name of James Ray. It was mentioned last night. He's in heaven. But you may have these if you'd like. James Denny said, "The judgment of our sins in Christ upon his cross is the barb in the hook." Now, suppose you get that plane in the air. You've got to focus on the target. And men, I'll tell you what's wrong with our pastors, with our teachers, with our evangelists. They don't realize that you got to get a man lost before you can get a man saved. If you don't get that man lost, I do not doubt that he will take your bait, but you won't catch the fish. That makes sense? Now, how are you going to do that? I haven't got time to teach you how to do that, but listen, that certain man you're looking for knows how to teach you to do that. Now, I can give you my testimony in evangelism explosion training. I can give you my testimony in the use of steps to peace with God, how you use it to do that. But let me say to you that you must, after you get that plane in the air, you must learn how to identify and help that man identify what he is trusting in to support him to heaven. And if you don't know that, and he doesn't know that, he may take your bait, but you won't catch the fish. You'll not create in sinful human hearts that attitude to which Christ, or that attitude to Christ which was created in the New Testament. The listener must know exactly what he is doing, or his decision could do more harm than good. How many people do I know who have walked the aisle of a church at an invitation to receive Christ and make a public profession? They know enough about the problem and the solution to the problem. Here I am. All have sinned. Christ died for sins. I accept Christ. And they take Christ as their Savior, but they never let Christ take all of them. He wants to come to God on his terms. And that's what we have churches full of. Men who have never come under that indictment of sin. Man, you cannot ever bring a man to personal grace, personal salvation by grace, until he has come to personal indictment by the law. He must see the law in all of its ugliness. He must see his own life in all its ugliness. I ask men, are you a sinner? Sure, I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. So what? Tell me something new. That's the attitude. We must say, when we think of sin, most of the time we think of murder and adultery and robbery, the biggies. But the Bible says that sin is anything that doesn't please God or is a violation or a transgression against His law. Those things that we do and we shouldn't do, like lying and cursing, stealing and losing our temper, sins of commission. Those things that we ought to do and we don't do, like failing to read our Bible, failing to pray, failing to worship God, failing to love our neighbor truly as we should. Those are called sins of omission. And there's not only sins of commission and omission, sins indeed, but there are sins of the word and of the mind, like lying and cursing and like pride and lust and hatred. Now then, you give the Holy Spirit a chance to bring that man to the realization of how he matches up. But somewhere along the road, you must help him to identify what it is that he's trusting in to get to heaven. And you must help him to see that he, if sin were blue, we'd all be blue, right? He's got to see that he's blue and that he's not pink or half white or whatever. He is a sinner. By choice and by nature. A lot of times I've used an illustration of the big plate glass window in front of Neiman Marcus. You know, if the insurance adjuster were to see Mr. Marcus and point out to him that there's a tiny BB hole right in the middle of that glass, and Mr. Marcus turned in a claim. Let me ask you this. Would that insurance adjuster say to Mr. Marcus, well, Mr. Marcus, you know, the great majority of this glass is perfectly good shape. We can't award you replacement on this whole glass. Only 1% of it's damaged. Is that what he would say? No. He would replace the whole glass, wouldn't he? The Bible says, he that keeps the whole law and yet offends in one little point, he's guilty of all. Guilty of all. Maybe it's not how bad we are, but maybe it's how good we aren't. But we've got to talk to that man and help that man come to see that there's no chance. He thinks God grades on a curve. We've got to tell him God doesn't grade on a curve. I couldn't have gotten out of high school if my teacher didn't grade on a curve. But God doesn't grade on a curve. On and on. There's ways that this certain man can teach you and equip you to help your man to see, to help your listener see. Now, there's a number of systems, number of methods and strategies and techniques that will do a valid job of communicating the message. Here in front of me, I have The Steps to Peace with God by Billy Graham. I have The Bridge Illustration by The Navigators. I have The Four Spiritual Law by The Campus Crusade for Christ. I have that in Spanish. I have The Real Purpose of Life by Max Barnett. All of these evangelistic tools are the result of thousands of hours, thousands of trial runs by men who know what they're doing and men who are committed to the work. With the design and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, each tool, when presented by a skilled, listener-centered communicator, does an adequate job of getting the man lost and throwing him a line and drawing him into shore. I think all of these tools, and I have them here, and you may take them, are like kisses. They're all good and better. It's just a matter of using them. But most of the time, we don't use them because we are afraid that we might get rejected before we get the plane off the ground. And if we get it in the air, we might get a question that we don't know how to answer, and we might be embarrassed. But I'll tell you what these tools will do for you. They will help you to know that you can get a gospel conversation started. And once you get it started, that you do have something significant to say. And then they will help you draw the net. Now, I've got a handout here that you'll want to take home and study. It's 6 pages. It talks about communicating. And, you know, we've got to, as the source, we're the source, the evangelist, and the listener is the lost man. We've got to encode a message, and then he's got to decode that message. There are certain essentials in communication, and then there's the noise factor. So you can take this, and it will help you to understand the process that you can focus upon. Because, for instance, if you are inexperienced and you're wondering how you're coming across, and you're wondering what this guy thinks of me, talking about Jesus and all of that. And you're wondering, is my mouthwash, my breath freshener working? That's the source-centered communicator. You got to get through that. And the only way you can get through it is by apprenticeship. Somebody's got to take you through that. And that's one of the things these tools will help you do. I never forget when I went to California to help a little Baptist preacher out there raise up some men in his church. You know, a Southern Baptist preacher in California has nothing but transients from Arkansas and Texas and Louisiana. Those other highfalutin Baptists have the bankers and the lawyers and the doctors. And I went out there to help him raise up some men, and you know what we did, Jack, just what we usually do, you know. And I'll tell you what. 1 week, I didn't know how to do anything but use the four spiritual laws. But boy, I used them. He'd take me to this man, and he'd introduce me to him, you know. He said, Bill, I just want you to meet my friend from Texas. And I'd take over, and I'd talk to him, and we'd try to get the ship in the air, and we'd try to present the gospel message. And I know that I fuddled around the first Monday or Tuesday, but do you know by Saturday night, 13 men had prayed to receive Christ? And do you know what had happened to me? I had become skilled in the use of the four spiritual laws. And the Holy Spirit had convinced me that He could use me. Now, that isn't easy, but it's just as easy as taking 24 hours of lecture and memorizing and learning how to fly a plane or a computer. I was in Houston, or in Katy, last week, and Paul Cook came up, and he said, Charlie, he said, you know, I was at San Saba and helped with the spiritual opinion poll. He said, those are great questions. He said, you know, I still use them. Here are the questions. We knock on doors. We've got two members of the local church and one expert because he's from out of town. And he has learned to use the steps to peace with God. He's been drilled and skilled in the use of it. So he says, we're conducting an every home spiritual opinion poll in your community. We would like very much to know the spiritual opinion of every responsible person in the community. No doubt you've expressed a political opinion in the primary last spring, or in the general election in November. We're interested in your spiritual opinion. Would you help us by giving us your thoughts in response to four or five brief questions? Yeah, I guess so. Take long? No. You've already answered the first one. Second, most people are interested in money, houses, land, stocks and bonds, or professional sports and so forth, but are you also interested in spiritual things? Not particularly. I write it in, not particularly. Thank you. Third question. You know, we live in a so-called Christian nation. In your opinion, who or what is a Christian? In his opinion. He doesn't have to be accurate. We're just interested in his opinion. Thank you. Fourth question. In your opinion, how would a person go about becoming a Christian if he wanted to? Read the Bible, go to church, talk to the pastor. Whatever he says, write it in. Now, this last question is a little more profound. Suppose, sir, that a pocket of gas was trapped under this front porch and somebody accidentally ignited it and we were all blown to kingdom come. And we were standing before God and he said to you, your name is Larry? Yes, Larry. Okay. Suppose he said to you, Larry, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Oh, I've done the best I can. I've tried to treat men the way I'd want to be treated. I've supported my church. I've tried to be a good husband and a good father. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. That completes the questionnaire. Thank you very much for participating in our opinion poll. Sir, this is a little booklet produced by Billy Graham, and it gives the best Bible answers to those tough questions of anything I've ever seen. Would you like for me to show you what it says? Well, yeah. Present it to him. So Paul told me, he said, you know, I was having lunch with my banker the other day. And he said, Bill, I know you're interested in the prime rate and the secondary money market, investments and land and real estate, but are you also interested in spiritual things? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. Well, you know, we live in a so-called Christian nation, Bill. In your opinion, who or what is a Christian? And in 3 little minutes, with the other guy doing all the talking, he learned that he had another nominal Christian. Another man who could probably define the problem and the solution. But the only way he would come to God is on his own terms. And he said, Charlie, when I presented the full news of God's glorious grace to a man who is hopelessly lost in sin and can never qualify can never meet the requirements of going to heaven. Not good enough. It's not a question of how bad he was. It's a question of how good he's not. Old Bill wanted to receive Christ. And he did, right there in the rectory. He says, I love your questions. He says, the whole half of the conversation, the other guy is doing the talking. I believe Mike said something about that last night, didn't he? So here is a copy of the spiritual opinion poll. Now, I'll tell you what it is. It's not only a spiritual opinion poll on this side, but on the other side, it's a bridge of any conversation to the good news of the gospel. Shows you how to do that. Shows you how to get the plane in the air. So, there's some of them. And that brochure there is a deal that I prepared for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in Dallas. Any of you happen to be a member of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in Dallas? They asked me to do a little training manual on how to use the game plan. Nothing in the world but getting the ball across the goal line, the same thing as the steps to peace with God. So that's going to take one of those. It's how to train people to use the steps to peace with God. Well, that's all the time I've got to speak to you. I could say that I could possibly answer most of your questions if it regarded the use of the steps to peace with God, or if it regarded the technique, the method of evangelism explosion, because I have completed 16 semesters in evangelism explosion, and in the film ministry for Billy Graham for 7 years in East Texas. We taught people to use these. We taught 10,000 counselors, and we saw 40,000 decisions in those 7 years. So I think I know some of the skills, the little techniques of using this booklet, and I'd be glad to help any of you in that. Otherwise, you'll have to talk to Max or some of those who are the author of what they did. It's been a privilege, and do you have, in the remaining 10 minutes, I don't know. How many minutes do we have? Jack, do you know?
40 minutes.
Huh?
About 40 minutes.
We got that much? Great. Well, we won't need to use all of it, do we? But you've got some toileting to do and some walking to do and some shuffling of gear to do before lunch. But let's take this time now and try to field questions that are on your heart and mind about how you can get involved in doing this. Anybody? Yes.
Since when the Lord, the question which I really have is concerning people, I hope you understand what I mean, who do not want to receive the tracts. You know, in America today, in fact, in most parts of the world, people have heard the gospel or have, you know, heard about Christianity. And sometimes they have said no, they don't want to listen to this again. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to listen to anything about Christianity. Now, how do you, you know, communicate to such people?
Okay. Number one, that certain man that you're looking for to equip you has the answer to that question. You ask him, and he'll tell you. Now, if I was that certain man, I would tell you that a man persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. There is no way that you can promote anybody into the kingdom if they have something else on their mind. Now, that little opinion poll, those questions, that's what that's designed to do. Most people think of professional football and real estate and driving automobiles. Do you also think of spiritual things? See, this man that you're talking about, he's going to say, not particularly. But what should you do? Back off. Change the conversation back to his interests and leave the door open for coming again later. He may have a wife, have a terrible accident tomorrow. lose a child, go broke, lose an employee that he's worked 20 years to train. And he may come to you 3 days from now and say, hey, you were saying, would you tell me? But on that day when he's not interested, men, let's don't try to pluck the fruit when it's green. Now, God's delays are not necessarily God's denial. Sometimes we who are young want to pick the fruit while it is green. God has some ripening to do, and we must wait. Now, that's the only way I know how to answer your question. Does it help?
Yes.
Okay. Anybody else? Yes.
Just following up on what you said, I've read some of George Barnum's research material,
mm-hmm.
and he was noting that the fruit was picked too ripe.
Yes.
That they don't make a significant change in their life. I think he said, like, mm-hmm. the average person who makes a conversion mm-hmm. heard the gospel 6 times.
See, chances are they didn't get him lost. See, we bring so many people to a profession of faith in Christ who've never been lost. They just were lost. And I'll tell you what, you may think you saved them. They may have taken your bait, but you didn't catch the fish.
I'm wondering, but the type of workplace I'm in, it's like kind of open. There's a lot of conversations that, you know, we go through during the course of the day. In a situation like that, if I introduce, you know, the subject, you know, should we just maybe go on about it for, you know, a little while and then just, like, let it go and like, see what happens? Or, you know, try and maybe focus in on an individual or two that may be thinking about it?
Well, aren't you pretty well bound by him and his attitude? See, it's sort of like in the real estate business. In commercial real estate, my job is not a salesman, Sam, but it is a job of researching and gathering information and presenting it to the decision maker so that he can make the decision. And he'll make it if he needs it and wants it and can afford it. Now, look, if we're talking to people about the gospel and they don't need it, they don't think they need it, they don't want it, they don't think they want it, they've got things on their mind. I'll never forget a young fellow I picked up on the highway just out of Sherman, Texas. And I gave him the pitch, you know, and I said, you know, are you also interested in spiritual things? And he said, well, yes, I am. And I presented the steps to peace to God, and I got down to, here's what you must do. And I said, admit your need. I am a sinner. Do you acknowledge that you're a sinner? He said, oh, yes. Be willing to turn from your sins. Repent. That's what repentance is. You're going south, and you have certain attitudes about yourself and about your activities and about God and about the Bible and about Christ. And you change your mind, and you start going north. Are you ready to change your mind? Repent. Said, no. I said, why? Why wouldn't you be ready to accept the greatest gift in the world from the greatest man who ever offered it? He said, well, I'm going up here to Sherman. I said, oh, you've got a date tonight, haven't you? Yes, sir. So you've got some things in your mind you're going to do. You can't come to God this morning and do those things tonight. Is that about it? He said, that's about it. You know what I did? I put this in his pocket. I said, here, I'm putting this in your pocket. When you come to that place, and God will bring you there, when you're at the end of your rope and you know that you haven't got a prayer, this will help you. Know that you have eternal life and know that you know it. You can't use it until then, but I'll give it to you. And I put it in his pocket. He got out of the car and went his way. No idea. I can't tell a story like Max told tonight, but maybe in heaven I will. I don't know. But, no, a man persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. We're not that good a salesman. We're not that good of an evangelist. We're going to have to deal with people on their schedule, on their interest, on their basis of them. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
Wanted to come to me, ask me about what my religion taught about his religion.
Mm-hmm.
And I was in a position of not knowing what to say. I guess I was picking myself up off the floor. I wondered what you thought about that.
I've got a handout here that on one side is witness by life or lip. Let me just share with you that the old boy that says, I don't speak, I let my life do the talking. Or I shouldn't speak until my life has done some talking. Forces me to ask whose life is good enough for such an assignment. Samuel Shoemaker once said, I cannot by being good tell men of Jesus' atoning death and resurrection, nor of my faith in his divinity. The emphasis is too much on me and too little on him. Our lives must be made as consistent as we can make them with our faith. But our faith, if we are Christians, is vastly greater than our lives. That is why the word of witness, the message, is so important. How's the non-Christian to tell the difference between the solid, attractive lifestyle of that Mormon couple across the street or that cult down the road? So, by witness by life or by lip. On the back of that, confronting the cults. May I sum this up, and you can come and get one of these if you'd like, by saying that it is impossible to deal with a cult, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, unless you can get them to come to the issue of authority. My authority is the Word of God, which tells about God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and this book tells all about Him, and this is my authority for my religion. What's your authority? Now, unless we can meet together common authority, there is no way you can argue with a Mormon. His authority is two words, Joseph Smith, who is a liar, who is a false prophet, and that's his only authority. So I would suggest, sir, that sooner or later you will have to come, but don't let him take you out on these ancillary trips. They are prepared and gifted and trained to take you to all of these ancillary issues and prove that your Bible is a piece of junk. Right? You can't do that. And so any cult, it all boils down to this in the final part of the funnel. They just don't believe this word. And if you can't get them to trust in and rely upon and accept the plenary, the full, inspired Word of God without error, you'll never make any progress with a cult. So for whatever value that might be. I've got a son-in-law who works, his boss is a Mormon. He keeps coming at him. And Jim will come around to me and he'd say, Charles, what can I say? I said, Jim, you've already done what I told you not to do. Don't go with him down these side roads. Just say, Ray, you've got to come with me to the authority. What is your authority? And since he says his authority is Joseph Smith, that God spoke to Joseph Smith directly. I believe it in my heart. I believe it be my witness. That's what they say, isn't it? Then go find some statements Joseph Smith made in any pamphlet. Well, any one of those pamphlets, I've got dozens of them, will take you to numerous statements that Joseph Smith made that are just like Gene Dixon trying to predict the presidents and the nominees and all of that in the year Jimmy Carter was elected. She missed on the candidates, on the nominees, on the presidents, on the vice president, the one who was elected. She missed on all of them, every one of them. And they still write her up in those tabloids as the prophet, the prophetess. But look, all you got to do is just get the facts before them and show them that this, your source of authority, who is this man, what he said didn't come true. And Deuteronomy, what is it, 18? You all know this. Deuteronomy 18, 19, where is it, Jack? Says that here's what a prophet is. A prophet of God is one who says something about the future, and then it comes to pass just like he said it. If it doesn't come to pass just like he said it, he is a false prophet. So, we won't waste any time on counselor sex. One other question I'd like to say, a statement I'd like to make for Chris. Chris, when we're thinking about evangelism and thinking about going to homes, going to office buildings, going to friends, we assume in our head that we're going to get all kinds of rejections and people who are not interested. You're dead wrong. Don't think it. It's just not true. I'll guarantee you, if you talk to 10 men out there about Christ, 8 of them are interested. 7 of them are lost as a goose and would like to be saved. Amen? And I tell you, if you find this certain man that you're going to find who's going to equip you because you're going to ask him to, you ask him, what percentage of the people I talk to about Christ will accept him? He'll tell you. He's got a vast experience behind him. He can say, well, in the last 10 years, I know I've talked to umpty-dump men, and I've had umpty-dump people come to Christ. I've had a few that... You know, I've had 16 semesters of EE in our local church, which I incidentally think is one of the greatest witnessing programs. Not witnessing. We don't believe that a good method for witnessing is knocking on doors. We believe it is a good method of training for evangelism. Because we can knock on doors and we can train a bunch of people in a short period of time. So we believe it's a training field. But I've been in 16 semesters of EE as a trainer. Knocked on doors 16 weeks out of every fall and spring. And I have yet to come to a man who honestly is not interested in spiritual things. I've had some that made some statements, you know, maybe they're busy or this or that or the other. Very few people out there who are really not interested. Is that all our questions now? It's been great talking with you, and I'll be here as long as any of you want to talk. Jack Hill, would you close us with a word of prayer, sir? Would you come up here so I can get it on this tape? Not that you're a great prayer. You're just a little old bitty prayer, but we've got a great God.
That's right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this vital challenge to represent Jesus Christ in an articulate way. Lord, help us to believe that you are the Lord of the harvest and that we are commissioned to be involved in an effective, lifelong journey sharing Jesus Christ with others. I pray that the tools and the encouragement today will get us on track and keep us there for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.